So, for the past 8 months, we have been in a theme called Simply Faith. And we've been talking about faith, just one series after another, one sermon after another about faith. And so this month is our final series in this theme of faith, of Simply Faith. And this series is called Faith in a Word. And the preaching team just came up with four words that we felt really grabbed the essence, really grabbed the core of what our faith is based on. We studied the first word last week, and that was focused, that our faith is focused. Today we're going to be talking about how our faith acts. There's movement, there's motion in our faith. And then next week, Justin will be sharing with us about how faith is fearless. And then the final Sunday in August, we'll be talking about how faith is rewarding. So throughout this series, or actually throughout this theme of Simply Faith, we've made reference to a famous passage in the book of James that states that faith without deeds is useless. That faith without deeds is what? Dead. And we've referred to that, we've gone to that a few times, we've kind of looked at it, studied it a little bit. That's in James chapter 2. But James starts talking about this subject back in chapter 1. So if you'd like to go there, if you're using a digital Bible on your phone, or if you're using a regular old-fashioned paper Bible, you can go on and turn there. If you find the book of Hebrews, James is right there by there. Hebrews, Peter, James are all real close together there in the New Testament. So James chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. At the end of chapter 1, James says something very similar to what he says in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he says that faith without deeds is dead. You can't have faith without doing something about it. Real faith results in real works, real deeds. You can't claim a connection to a faith that is active, a faith that is about movement, a faith that is about action. It's about changes. It's about personal spiritual revolutions. It's about God aggressively pursuing mankind with his great love. How can you claim connection to a faith like that and have that connection not result in action? Because that's exactly what our faith is all about, is action. It just doesn't work. You cannot separate faith and deeds. You cannot divorce faith from deeds. And so in chapter 1, James is going to be talking about two other things that we often like to separate out. As we have separated out faith and deeds, we also like to separate out these other two things that James is talking about in chapter 1. And that is about Bible study and doing what it says. You cannot separate those out. You can't study the Bible and not do what it says. If you study the Bible and you don't do what it says, your study's useless. Your study was meaningless. You wasted your time. And yes, you're hearing a preacher say you wasted your time studying God's word if you don't do something about it, if it doesn't affect what you do. And this comes from James chapter 1, verse 22 is where we're starting today. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Turn to a neighbor and say, do what it says. And you're not being condemning. You're quoting scripture. Turn to your other neighbor and say, do what it says. Now get stern about it. Do what it says. All right, now be gentle. Be gentle. Do what it says. Do what it says. Just do what it says. Come on. So let's go and take notes. Go and flip your bulletins over. And the first part of our notes this morning says that I deceive myself when I listen to God's word, but I don't do what it says. That's just worded a little bit differently, but that's exactly what James was hitting on in verse 22. That I deceive myself when I listen to God's word, but I don't do what it says. If what you learn from God's word is not adjusting how you act, then your Bible study has been in vain. The purpose of our study is not simply to learn more about God for the sake of knowing about him. Our Bible study is not to gain information, to just store more and more in this like mental spiritual database we have of verses and scriptures. It's not to add more chapters and verses to your memory. If that's all your Bible study is doing is just gaining knowledge for you, then you've deceived yourselves. You've deceived yourselves into thinking that it has served its purpose because you've retained knowledge. You can quote scripture and verse. You can go to a Sunday morning service and listen to sermon after sermon where you're challenged by God's word. You can go to a Bible study group where you study verse by verse, word by word in a selected section from a book of the Bible. And you discuss it and you tear it apart and you look at it. You can discuss in your small groups theology or Bible biblical concepts or biblical subjects or biblical characters or biblical books. But if that's all you're doing, if it's not changing who you are, you've missed the boat. If it's not changing who you are, if it doesn't change the way you think about the world around you, if it doesn't change the way you act, if it doesn't change the way you treat others, the words that you speak, if it doesn't lead you to serve sacrificially, then the study was useless. You might feel closer to God because you've studied and you've learned more about Him, and you might be able to share more if it ever came time to actually share. But if you aren't being changed to be more like Him, not just learn about Him, but being changed to be like Him, then your knowledge of Him is not serving the purpose that it was meant to serve by God Himself. You've deceived yourselves into thinking that all you've needed to gain from God's word is knowledge and information. The sad part is that there are many in this category. Your ability to quote scripture doesn't impress the world around you. For you to simply know what it says, that doesn't do the world around you any good. It's the action you've done from what you've learned. That's what's important. It's the action inspired from what you've learned that affects the world around you, that touches those around you. It's the action driven from what you've learned that impacts the world for the kingdom. It's the action that follows your study that speaks of God's love. The study of God's word needs to move. It needs to move from your head. Now, I'm going to give you guys a little illustration, one of my famous illustrations here. I know you guys love them. You guys are cheering. I know in your hearts you are. So, one of my famous stick figures here. So it's got to move from the head. And now, please understand me. I want to make sure that you know, I'm not completely tearing up studying God's word. You got to study it. You do. That's important. That's very important. But that can't be where you get stopped. And that's where a lot of people stop. And they feel good about themselves. And today is about getting past that, getting over that speed bump. So it has to start in the head. So you got to start here, but you got to get it down to your heart. Okay, and so we got to, I don't want to do a Grinch size heart here. So you got a heart. Little crowded this morning. Too many donuts. So, but it's got to get from the head to the heart. So we can go and take, so from the head to the heart and soul. It's got to go from your head, from knowledge to inside you. It's got to change who you are. It's got to change how you think. It's got to change how you feel about things. It changes your worldview. It inspires what you desire. That's when the word of God is moved from your head to your heart. It becomes the focus that drives you. But that's still not enough. Once it gets to the heart, it's got to go somewhere. Now, this is unprecedented here this morning. You guys are able to witness something that doesn't normally happen. This is a special day in the history of Miami Town Church of Christ. Because my stick figures very rarely have hands and feet. All right, give me a hand. This is awesome. Oh, I'm so proud of myself now. I'm going to have to repent about that later. So we got, it's got to make it from your heart out to your hands, out to your feet, and out to your mouth. He opened his mouth. Animated. If it doesn't, then it hasn't done any good. It's got to move. You got to move God's word from your head to your heart, where it changes you, where it moves you, where it affects the things that you desire, the things that you feel, the things you notice in the world around you. And that's not enough. It has to exit your body through your hands, through your feet, through your mouth, through the things that you say, through the ways that you act, the things that you do for other people, the way you treat other people, and through your hands and your feet and your mouth, it will be revealed the impact that your Bible study has had on your heart. The things that you do with your feet and your hands and your mouth will also reveal the lack of impact that your study has had on your heart. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. He speaks to the word of God and speaks very potently of the word of God. He says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Or give account. The word of God was meant to impact his readers. That's what it was given to us for. It is living. It is active. There is no other book. And I don't care if it's a paper book or a digital version. There's no other book that has the power of the word of God to be living and active. It's meant to interrupt your life. It's meant to penetrate the most private areas of your life, your heart and your soul. It splits even joints and marrow according to Hebrews 4. His implication is that it goes deep. It penetrates. It goes in places where you didn't even know you had places. And it reveals, it exposes and judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. It doesn't expose the thoughts and the attitudes of the knowledge that you have of God's word. It's your heart. How has God's word affected your heart? How can you read and study a book like that and not have something to show for it? How can you read something like that and just retain the knowledge without doing something about it? A book that in itself is living and active. James uses an example of a mirror as we continue reading in James. Verse 23 says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but what? Doing it. He will be blessed in what he does. And that's why I had this mirror up here this morning. To be able to share with you guys. I mean, you look in a mirror to fix your appearance. I mean, you look in a mirror to check and see, okay, is my hair all right? Good, it hasn't moved, we're in good shape. You do boogie checks. You do it too. Don't you lie? And if you don't, then you should. And now for about the next 5 minutes in the service, everyone's going to be subconsciously kind of reaching up there just to check to make sure. You know, maybe I didn't do my boogie check this morning. You make sure that things are in place. You make sure that clothes match. And if it doesn't, did you do that on purpose? Were you getting me? Okay, thanks, Heather. So Heather's back there doing catcher signs. So, but If you look in the mirror and you see that something's out of place or you see that something doesn't match or it doesn't look right or maybe you got something all over your face because you were just a messy eater that day, you know, and you look in the mirror and you see it and you walk away and you don't do anything about it, then what good was it to look in the mirror? Really, you just wasted your time looking in the mirror if you weren't going to do something about it. Looking in a mirror, the purpose of looking in a mirror is to improve our appearance, to make sure that we look how we want to look. Before we leave the mirror exposes things to us, things that we wouldn't see without the mirror, things that we see and we say, oh, I didn't see that. I need to fix that. I didn't see that. That needs to be changed. James's illustration of the mirror is just pure genius because it is the exact same thing with the word of God. If you go to God's word and you see something that needs to be changed and you walk away without changing it, what good was your study? What good was it to peer into the word of God or to gaze into the word of God if you're going to walk away unchanged, if you're going to walk away unaffected by what you've seen? There's a positive side to this. Let's go and write this down. I want you to catch this. I want to bring this back up, but this was in the scripture we just read, that if I do what God's word says after I read it, then I will be blessed in what I do. Boy, that is exciting. I will be blessed in what I do. Jesus said after some debating in Luke chapter 11, just one little verse here, he just says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You will be blessed. You will be blessed in what you do. You will be a blessing to others by the things that you do. That's what happens when we read God's word and we do what it says. Now I want to pause for a minute. I want to unpack verse 25. So we're just going to kind of slow down a little bit and unpack 25, because there's a progression to be seen in verse 25 of the first chapter of James that can be very impacting. It's very simple. This is a lesson that I could go downstairs and teach a junior church. So don't think that I'm patronizing you. But sometimes, boy, we just got to put it low enough to reach it. Yeah? So this is going to be a little simple, but we're just going to unpack. We want to step away from preaching for a minute and just kind of have a little bit of a lesson, a little junior church lesson. Okay? James chapter 1, verse 25. I'm going to read the whole verse to you, and then we're just going to focus in on certain parts of it, and we're just going to walk through systematically. The whole verse says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So let's go back up to the beginning part, and that's highlighted up there. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. So that's looking intently. That's study. So you guys can want to write this down. Study. You look intently. You study. Study is important. I want to reiterate, I'm not trashing Bible study. Bible study is very important. But if it's not followed by anything, it's useless. That's the point. So you got to study. You got to get in there. You got to dig. So someone who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this is what he says next in that passage. And continues to do this. That would be like a habit, something you repeat. So habitually. So study habitually. That'll be your next one. Study habitually. Did you guys write that down? So the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard. That little clause there, not forgetting what he's heard. You got to take it in. You got to absorb it. So you absorb what you've studied. You take that in. You figure out ways to absorb it. You know, you think about, how would this have helped me in the past? How would that have helped me now? That's one way to absorb it, because sometimes you can say, man, if I'd have known this 5 years ago, and then you remember it. Or you can think, how can I use this in the future? You know, is there something in the future that I'm looking forward to, or someday that I might be able to use this wisdom, this information, this knowledge? Then you absorb it that way. If you think about something in your current life, your current situation, or maybe even a friend or family member that could use that, anything you can use to absorb that, to take it in, meditate on it. Go back and read it 2 or 3 times. Absorb it. So don't forget what you've heard. And then he says, but doing it. Very simply, but doing it. So that means you put into practice what I've absorbed. So you study habitually, you absorb what you've studied, and then you put into practice what you've absorbed. You do it. And then it says, he will be blessed in what he does. If you guys are using paper Bibles, if you're using digital Bibles, you can, I don't know if you know that you've got a feature there where you can highlight different verses. You might want to highlight that, underline that if you're using a paper Bible, if you're type of underlining person. I don't want you to miss that promise. Is it still up on the screen? Let's go back to that. I just wanted to see that scripture. He will be blessed in what he does. The man who does these things, the woman who does these, the person who does these things will be blessed in what he does. So you study habitually. You absorb what I've studied. Put into practice what I've absorbed. And then enjoy the blessing. Just enjoy the blessing. You got to take time for that. You got to step back and enjoy what God's doing in your life. Enjoy the blessing. And that, if you notice down the side, that's an acrostic. See what it spells? Shape. So get your Bible study into shape. I told you it was a junior church lesson. But I tell you what, that can communicate to every one of us is we're studying God's word and we think, okay, I need shape. I need to get my Bible study into shape. I can't just study. I got to study. I got to study habitually over and over and over again. I got to absorb that. And then put it into practice and then enjoy it. Enjoy the blessing. You do those things. I mean, wouldn't it be great to be a blessing in everything that you do? We can do it. You know, sometimes we do things that are good for other people that we haven't learned about from the Bible. And it's good for them. And sometimes we luck up. Sometimes we do things that aren't good for other people. Obviously, you didn't learn that in the Bible. But if everything you do starts with Bible study, and you've absorbed it in, and you put it into practice, and you're doing those things for others, and you're blessing others with that, not only are you going to bless others with the truth that's from God's word because you're acting it out, but God's going to supernaturally bless the blessing. It's like compound blessing interest. Isn't that awesome? And we can do that, church. We can be the blessing. But if you don't do things, how's he going to bless what you do? He can't bless nothing. I mean, he's God. I guess he could, but blessing nothing really wouldn't do anybody else any good. If you just study the word, if you just absorb it and you don't do something about it, you don't put it into practice, what's there to do to bless? How are you going to be a blessing to other people if it's only in your head and your heart? You got to do something about it to be a blessing. Faith acts. Faith has deeds attached to it. You can't divorce faith and deeds. You study habitually, you absorb what you study, you put it into practice, and you enjoy the blessing. It's shape. I think we all could stand to get in better shape this morning. The Bible is not just a book about how to make it to heaven. It's about how heaven-bound people should act also. It's going to write that down a different way. The gospel of Jesus not only saves, but it teaches me how I should behave as a saved person. Faith acts. And this takes us to our final two verses in James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So you've deceived yourself into thinking that you're a religious person if you do not keep a tight rein on your tongue, if you do not care for those in need, if you allow your life to be polluted by the world's views and values around you. If those things are happening, then you've deceived yourself into thinking that you're a religious person. Let's do the flip side of that. Let's look back through this just piece by piece and pull out the good stuff. The opposites of what I just mentioned. James chapter 1 verse 26, going back up to that, it says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. James says this is one part of how a saved person should act. I want you to do something childlike with me, okay? One more childlike thing, okay? Having a lot of fun this morning. I want you to stick your tongues out, okay? I want you to just go, okay? You feel it? Feel that tongue just, and the person in front of you probably feels it too. I want you to feel that, and I want you to get kind of a mental, you know, kinesthetic learning here of what it feels like to have an untamed tongue. And then I want you to imagine what it is like to tame a tongue. To have a tongue that's not out of control. To have a tongue that you're in control of. Later in James chapter 3, he says that if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man. Boy, isn't that a true statement. We need to be very careful with what comes out of this big hole in our face. Very careful. Proverbs 15:4 and 18:21 both speak of how the tongue, our words, have the power to give life or to give death. Jesus himself, when he was speaking on earth in the famous Sermon on the Mount, he talks about how our words are the equivalent to causing murder. That the words we say are just as evil if they're hurtful words, if they're harming words, if they're hatred words. He says that even our words will be judged just as harshly as someone who commits murder. It's something that God takes seriously. It's something that we should take seriously. Our tongues can bring death. Our tongues can speak wickedness. They can bring pain. Our mouth can speak discouragement. It can bring words of hatred, judgment, dissension, contempt. But our tongue can also bring life. Our words can bring healing. There's power in our words to comfort, to encourage, to lift up, to love, to accept, to support, to respect. We would all do well to keep a tight rein on our tongues. James continues in verse 27, the first half of 27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." So very simply, care for those in need. So if you want to act like a saved person, keep a tight rein on your tongue and care for those in need. Jesus said that the first commandment was to love God, and the second commandment was to what? Love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus told a story which can't even be categorized as a parable because it was just such a unique story in Matthew 25 where he talks about how he's going to separate the people like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And to one side, he's going to say that you guys did well. You did what I wanted you to do. You took care of people. The other side, they're going to be cursed into the eternal fires of hell. And his rationale in that story is because they didn't take care of other people. You didn't care for the down and out. That's how serious Jesus takes that. My ears perk up when I see something that Jesus takes seriously. I think all of us should. So care for those in need. Widows and orphans are, you know, top of the list. They can't care for themselves. But that's not just all. There are other people in need. When you see people around you, don't just listen to the word of God. Don't just study about how Jesus cared for the down and out. Let the study go from your head to your heart to your hands and do something about it. Don't just study about how Jesus cared for people who were hurting. Exemplify that with your life. Live like Jesus lived. Don't just study about how he lived. Faith acts. Then the second half of verse 27 says, and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So stay pure. Avoid the world's pollution. And when you read God's word and it says, don't do such and such, don't do such and such. And it's easy to talk about it in church. It's hard to practice it. But that's the gist. You don't just read it, you do it. You read what it says, and you do what it says. If it says do this, then do it. If it says don't do this, then don't do it. And it really simplifies your life a lot. So stay pure. So keep a tight rein on your tongue. If you want to act like a saved person, keep a tight rein on your tongue. Care for those in need. And keep yourself pure, unpolluted. This is all in chapter 1, and then if you were to turn the page and you'd go through chapter 2, he talks about favoritism, and then he gets down to this whole faith and deeds thing. And you can see how chapter 1 has really set the picture for chapter 2. And I want to connect those two, because in chapter 2 is where we get the faith without deeds is dead. It's useless. You show me your faith by you know, something else. I want to show you my faith by what I do. And then he gives some examples. So let's connect those here. That if my study has not moved my faith in God to deeds for God, then something has gone awry. Something, so there's some disconnect that's happened. Because our study should lead to deeds. Our study should lead to a faith that has deeds. My faith should have deeds attached. My study shows me what those deeds are. So you don't have to guess up the deeds. You study and you find out what those deeds are. My conviction, it drives me to act on what I've learned. If you study and you study without conviction, then you'll learn from God's word, but you won't be moved to act on what you've learned. If you have conviction, but you haven't studied, then you might feel this urgency to do something. You want to do something, but you don't know what to do because you haven't studied. So really, you need the both together. When you see that you're without one or the other, that's where you get deedless faith. And we can go on and write that down. A deedless faith is a faith without study and conviction. And conviction. There's an and. One without the other, you're not going to get anything. But a faith that has deeds will have study and conviction. You'll be able to find that at the root. Faith acts.